The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. This portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking here about values. What are our values, and how do our values relate to His values? I put in the very first thing in my notes here, a biblical worldview or biblical values. We were mentioning just a minute ago about how people, there is a worldly view of society, a worldly view of possessions, a worldly view of people. And so oftentimes that is so contrary to what the Bible places value on, what God places value on people. And the values that we are to have in relationship to possessions. We're going to be looking at that tonight. Jesus spoke of the need for each believer to see from a viewpoint of right values. This passage, Matthew 6, 19 through 34, Jesus' words show His concern that believers allow kingdom values to dictate their sense of what's important. Jesus challenged His disciples to lift their sights high enough to behold God's nature and God's character, to lift our own viewpoint and value system to a godly viewpoint and value system. We think about the values that other people have, and you could walk in and ask two or three different people how they value things, and you'll get two or three different answers. Values change from person to person, but yet God has established moral and spiritual absolutes. And we find these in His Bible, and as we learn from His Word what God would have us believe about things and about people and about the world around us and what is important to us. Without question, we've been talking about motives, and without question, motives and values are closely related to one another. A person's values motivate that individual to do certain things. And when we commit ourselves to the truth and right, our actions will reflect a godly philosophy of life. Such a spirit, a godly philosophy of life, removes self-centeredness and moves us instead to act on the interest of God and on others. Matthew 6, 19 through 34 shows the contrast of kingdom values as opposed to worldly values. So oftentimes, worldly values clamor for our attention, overwhelm us with what the world thinks is valuable. Yet these values cannot bring lasting happiness, and Christ's disciples must cling to kingdom values. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, "We are accustomed to dividing life into spiritual and the material, but Jesus made no distinction." No such division between material and spiritual things. We cannot act one way at church and around Christian believers and act a different way elsewhere. There is no division between what is spiritual and what is material in that sense. The way we act spiritually should invade every part of our life. What we believe the Bible teaches us, what we believe then must translate into all of our actions every day, every minute of our life. So we look at this passage of Scripture. First, we'll think about the inadequacy of worldly values. Let's start with verse 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We struggle to keep proper perspective on our life. The things on earth tend to demand our priority. In life, humanly speaking, they accumulation of worldly wealth provides the most common measure of success. Many people, if you have a lot of possessions, if you're wealthy, then you must be a success. At least that's the way the world sees it. Jesus warns that genuine disciples need to refrain from adopting world standards. The things of the world are changing and eroding and constantly losing their value. On the other hand, matters that Jesus referred to as treasures in heaven steadily increase in value. Verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth." The word "lay up" there refers to the habit, as a habit of getting possessions and keeping them. It's a lifestyle of piling up worldly treasures. I was watching an episode of, what was it, Storage Wars, I think, the other day, when they go into selling these auctions of storage units that have not been paid for, and they opened a whole series of them, six of them that were owned by the same person, and they were all packed full of everything you could imagine stuffed into plastic garbage bags. And they talked about a hoarder. This must have been a hoarder. And, you know, and there are other shows that show, I remember seeing one show where a person had kept everything that you would imagine stuffed into her house, where you couldn't even walk through her house because of all the things they were keeping. This idea here of lay up is that idea of a lifestyle of piling up worldly treasures. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Have you ever think about earthly things and how they decay? They bring no lasting satisfaction. You can have the joy of having, let's say, a brand new car. Isn't that always a fun thing to have, a brand new car? And you admire it so much and it smells so good, and you park it in your driveway and you go in and you have supper and you come back outside and sit in your brand new car just because it's new. But what happens to your brand new car? It slowly decays, doesn't it? It rusts, it gets dirty, somebody backs into it, or you back into something. It decays and becomes that old junker sitting out in the driveway. But what about new technology and technology gadgets? I remember when I first started working with computers, and I always had to have the latest issue of the software that I was dealing with, and a new edition would come out, and I'd have to get it because it was new and improved. Now I'm using computer that's 11 years old, I think, and it's just about on its last leg of life. What's new today is obsolete almost tomorrow.
If you hold up to it long enough, it'll come back.
Could be. The idea, though, is that earthly things decay and become outdated. Jesus said here, "Where moth and rust destroy." Realize that in Jesus' day, there was no such ability to have a tapestry that was moth-proof. You know, we don't fight moths very much in our day and time. They did. And you think about people that gained wealth, they would have this wonderful tapestry. What would happen? A moth would eat a hole in it, and the color fades, and it becomes worthless.
We have cedar now.
Right, you know, cedar keeps the moths out, and that type of thing. When we think about it, Jesus also says here the idea that rust destroys. The coins that they used and the metals that they used, they'd all rust. They'd decay. And then he says there, where thieves break in and steal. that the word break in there is literally dig through and steal. Because think about houses. A lot of their houses were made out of mud or other things of that nature, and they would literally dig through the walls, break in and steal. So Jesus was saying here that all these earthly things, all these things are treasures that we hold on to, decay and destroy. Most people in Jesus' day stake their future security on earthly possessions, kind of like what we do. Jesus warned that such practice was highly risky, and a method of hoarding wealth, one was doomed to fail. For anyone who attempted to secure his fortune by placing trust and hope in earthly treasures were foolish. Jesus said his disciples must shift their sights to nobler endeavors, to pursue heavenly treasures. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, or where thieves do not break in and steal. When we think about those treasures in heaven, some of those treasures in heaven, well, obviously it's not physical things. You know, the old standard story, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you. What are some of the things that when we think about those things that are treasures in heaven, they include a Christ-like character and behavior. When we act and live in a Christ-like manner, those are treasures in heaven. When we that characters and behavior that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 and in the Beatitudes, those characteristics that we are to have, those are treasures in heaven. Verses 13 through 16 of Matthew 5, he talked about practicing righteousness so that God receives glory. So when we practice righteousness and do, then God receives the glory for it, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Goes on to talk about obeying Jesus' commands. And then he talks about giving and praying and fasting in chapter 6 that we looked at last week. All of those aspects that Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount are laying up treasures in heaven. A lot of times when we think about treasures in heaven, we think about, obviously, those people that we win to the Lord. Those souls that are saved because of our work are treasures in heaven. When we think about supporting, we were talking about missionaries, supporting missionaries and praying for them, that's an aspect of laying up treasures in heaven. All of this kingdom work that is there, when you think about God's work being done here on earth, all of that work is laying up treasures in heaven. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It means to use all that we have for the glory of God. It means to hang loose when it comes to material things of life. It also means measuring life by the true riches of the kingdom and not the false riches of the world. Verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure, what you value, will show where your heart is. Have you ever seen heard the expression, oh, his heart is just not in it? You know, I've heard that not too long ago about an athlete who was playing football and was not having a very good day, and they said, well, his heart wasn't in it. But where your heart, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Those things that are valuable to you is where your heart will be, Jesus says. An individual's desires and motives and life focus will all flow from the heart. People devote themselves to things most important to them. The spiritual condition of the heart determines whether a person's loyalty is bent toward worldly treasures or heavenly treasures. What is most important in our lives? Moving to the next section, talks about the priority of eternal values. Verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here, as we examine these couple of verses, first off, let's look at the phrase, the eye is clear. The words there, the word clear means to allow light into the body. It can mean healthy eyes or generous eyes. So a healthy eyes that can see and see clearly. An eye that is bad is an eye that is not allowing light into the body. It's a diseased eye. It's a sick eye. It's one that sees dimly. So here Jesus says, if the eye is clear, then you see clearly. If the eye is bad, you see dimly and darkly. Jesus uses this illustration just as though a good physical eye, we can see clearly, but a bad or damaged eye causes one to see dimly or nothing at all. A good spiritual eye sees godly values, but a spiritually bad eye sees worldly values. So we tie this verse into what he was just saying about where your treasure is and what's possessing, what's those eternal values that you have. If a person's spiritual eyes are focused on God, those eyes stay healthy and bring godly light into the person's life. On the other hand, if the individual's eyes stay focused on worldly concerns, the eyes become unhealthy and bring darkness into the person's life. The idea here of spiritual insight, that when a clear eye is one who sees things through God's eyes, who sees things through a spiritually good eye. Jesus taught that spiritual insights come only to people who see God's truth with healthy eyes and a dedicated heart. As I thought about that and that idea of what a good eye is and a bad eye is, and how a good eye sees God's truth, but a bad one does not. Thought about Paul. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul wrote these words, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." If you've ever gone and talked to somebody who was lost, and they a lot of times can't grasp the spiritual things that you're trying to teach them, because their eyes have been blinded. Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There is a reason why lost people act the way they do. They are spiritually blind. They have bad eyes. They don't see things through God's perspective. They see it through a worldly view, not a biblical worldview, not God's viewpoint. A blinded, spiritually blinded person will act like a spiritually blinded person. When we think about the evil around us in our world, why shouldn't evil people bomb other people? They don't see it's wrong. They don't have the spiritual insight to realize that what they're doing is destroying a human being who's precious in God's sight. It's just part of the worldview that they have, that they'll just crush them. Only Jesus can give sight to a blind man. When we think about how many times Jesus healed blind men, physical sight. But doesn't that what he does spiritually to those who come to know him? He gives them one who is spiritually blind the ability to see from God's perspective. Apart from Christ, every lost person is in spiritual darkness. The light is not lacking. Jesus is the light of the world. The absence of sight prevails. Verse 24. Jesus goes on to say, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus says here, no one can serve two masters. There's a compromise of allegiance that happens. There's competing loyalties. Heard a news story the other day about a spy who had been spying for many, many years on another country. His loyalty was divided. While he worked in one government, he spied for another government, completely separate. His loyalties were divided. There were competing loyalties. What is Jesus saying here about spiritually? When we're trying to serve Christ, but our loyalties are divided by the idea of other things. He says we can't serve two things. We'll either love one and hate the other, or vice versa. As Christians, we are to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and body and strength. There cannot be any divided loyalties. We cannot compromise what we believe just to get along in the world around us. We are to be totally sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ said that an individual cannot be surrendered to two masters. A person who attempts to give allegiance to two masters will end up hating one and loving the other, or holding tightly to one and despising the other. No person can give full allegiance to more than one master. The individual cannot relate to the Lord as the master of his life and surrender to the dominions of the desires of things. The word mammon here sometimes is translated money. It's an Aramaic word that is used for almost a generic term for earthly possessions. Could be things or activities or whatever is important. If you take the broader aspect of the word mammon, it's whatever is most important in a person's life. In a sense, it's their God. Money or things are only evil when they become our master, our priority, and our goals. Jesus did not teach that wealth or possessions or fame were evil, but he spoke about becoming slave to the bad master of worldly things. To pursue wealth and fame or possessions enslaves a person. When that happens, God does not have first place in their life. It is not wealth and not possessions, but it's the focus of our life at that point. The Bible even has many wealthy people in it who were followers of the Lord. We think about Job. Job was an extremely wealthy man. Think about Abraham. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. David, Solomon. We're familiar, I think, with that aspect of the fact that these are wealthy individuals. But in studying the Apostle Paul's life, the Apostle Paul was probably a fairly wealthy man. From all that we've known about him and know of him, of where his family was and his education that he had and his status in the life of a Pharisee, he was probably a very wealthy man. All of these men, however they were wealthy, God was more important to them than their wealth. putting God first. And God uses that wealth. Warren Wiersbe says, if God grants riches, we use them for His glory, then the riches are a blessing. But if we get rich and live without with the outlook, we will pay a great price for our riches. I've known some very wealthy men in my life who gave greatly to the Lord's cause. But I also read about so many who squander their wealth. You know, we hear of movie stars or professional athletes or whatever, and they'll go and spend the night in a hotel, and the hotel will cost them $20,000 a night. It's an extremely worldly view of wealth. But yet I know wealthy men who give generously to the Lord's work. Not just their money, but their time and their effort and their energy. Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, it is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us. Let me say that again. It's not wrong to possess things, but it's wrong for things to possess us. Jesus warned against the sin of living for things in this life. Yes. Yes. Our time is just about up, and I'm about halfway through this lesson, so I'm going to save the second half for next time. But in thinking about this passage of Scripture, Jesus talks about the fact that we are not to lay up treasures here on earth, but treasures in heaven. He's talking about where is our value? Where do we place the things, what are important to us? What is our values, and how does that relate to where we are in our life? And he's talking here about serving God with all that we have, not compromising, not divided loyalties, but surrendering all that we have to God and His will. Next time we'll finish the rest of this chapter. And in particular, the next few verses talk about anxiety. While we've talked about possessions, the next is anxiety. And I don't know about you, but there's so many times when I worry about things. And I have to rein that in and say, God is in control. And God, I trust You. And we'll talk about that next time. Let's pray. Lord, as we come thinking about Your Word and what Your Word has to say for us, Lord, as we think about our spiritual possessions, our treasures that we're laying up in heaven, Lord, help us to increase those, living for You, loving You, sharing Your love with others. When we think, Lord, about our earthly treasures, help us to use these for Your glory and for Your honor. Lord, we thank You for blessing us. We thank You for using us to share Your love with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.